gives his disciples. Go make disciples. Why witness? Number three, people are lost without Christ. People are lost without Christ. Acts chapter 4 says, there is salvation and no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. So there is a great need. The harvest is plentiful, as the scriptures put it. And the last reason that we should witness is it's necessary for our own spiritual growth. It's necessary for our own spiritual growth. This is the part a lot of people really miss. They might understand that Christ commanded it and that people are lost, but they may not get that. This is another step in your growth process. This is you becoming more like Christ. It says in Philemon chapter 1, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. It is necessary for your growth. Now, in the book of Acts, Jesus gives some final instructions to his disciples. Some final instructions before he ascends. This is called the Acts of the Apostles. And it's how things got started. It's how the church got started. It's how these disciples went on to obey the Great Commission. And what did he command? He commanded something pretty simple, actually, here. He commands, be my witnesses. Just be my witnesses. He told his disciples that the good news about him, everyone needed to know it. Everyone needs to know this good news. So the text is going to give us three ways on how we can be witnesses for Christ. So let's look. Let's look right now, chapter 1 of Acts. We're going to read 6 through 11. Here we go. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So, this is a very intriguing passage that I want to unpack for us. First thing I see here, how to be a witness for Christ. Depend on Christ's power. Depend on Christ's power. It says from verse 6 on, when they met together, they were curious about something. Said, Lord, at this time, are you going to reinstall your kingdom? There's something we need to understand about the disciples if we've been missing this. We need to understand they didn't expect the kind of Savior that they got. They were expecting a king. This was the line of prophecy that they had great expectation of. This Jesus is going to come, and he's going to conquer Rome. He's going to conquer all this stuff that's taken Israel on, and he's going to redeem his nation. That's what the majority of people expected. Even the disciples that came with him, they had great expectation of this, but this is not the Jesus they got. Because there's another line of prophecy in the Old Testament that talks about a suffering servant. That's Jesus in the first coming. So they, even here, Jesus has already been crucified. He's already risen from the dead. He's already been doing another public ministry with hundreds of people. And now it's time for him to go and send the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, basically, you guys are still kind of missing it, all right? You're still waiting for me to be the king. I'm going to do that. Don't get me wrong. Jesus is... Read on in the New Testament. Jesus is coming again, and it's going to be different the second time. But he wants them to understand, look, during this phase in between my first coming and when I come again, you are my witnesses, all right? I want you guys to be talking about it. I want you disciples, I want you church to be my witnesses. Don't misunderstand this. Don't get so tied up in, when's he coming back? When's this going to happen again? Lord, Lord, I want to know the times and the dates. Lord, I'm not willing to go out on a limb and do anything until you give me the specifics. I want to know exactly where you're going to take me. God, I'm not going to sign the dotted line on this contract until you tell me exactly where you're going to send me. Some of us are like this. I've felt this way before, like, I'm scared, Lord, to just give you a blank check of, yes, Lord, I'll do this, because I have no clue what you'll do with me next. I'm afraid to say, yes, I accept your calling. Sure, Lord, I'll go plant a church. I'm scared of that, though, because he might take me to Rocky Mount. He might make me set up in the rain. Some of us have these kind of fears that Lord, when are you going to restore your kingdom here in Israel? Lord, when are you going to make these things happen? I want to know the answers before I move. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know. Quit worrying about these things. It's not for you to know. This is why when a church offers two different classes, maybe they offer a class on how to be a witness, and then they offer a class on the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation will have 10 times as many people show up than how to be a witness, because everybody is very concerned with what's going to happen in the world, but not so concerned with the last commission Christ gave us. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. This is fine. We should be studiers. We should be students of God's Word. This is not what I'm saying, but what I am saying is we get too passionate about end times theory and about what will happen next, and Facebook just explodes with all social media. It's just like, oh, this is red blood moon and blah, blah. Let's be witnesses like Christ called us to be. This stuff, no one knows. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. No one knows what's going to happen next. Be a witness. Christ says, don't worry about this stuff. Concern yourself with being my witness. Now, here's the great thing about Christ. Here's the great thing about God. He is gracious and merciful to us. He looks down on us and he sees, look, we are little. We are small. We are weak. And we need help. We need his help. And he says something very important here. He says, don't worry about this stuff that's coming. That's in the Lord's hands. But you will receive power and be my witnesses. Notice he doesn't say, stop doing this and be my witnesses. He doesn't immediately say that. No, he says, don't worry about this. I'm going to give you power so that you can be my witnesses. This word power, it's this word dunamis, which means strength or ability. It's where we get the word dynamite. He says this is an inherent power. This is a power that's going to be residing in your very nature. That you don't have to stress, you don't have to say, but I don't know how to do this or that. I don't know how to be a witness. He says, look, I'm going to give you the power. Just rely on the power. The Holy Spirit is now in you, believer. Rely on it. I haven't given you a task that I didn't first give you the power to accomplish. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 says, this is Paul speaking, he says, I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever or persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. There's a couple of things going on here with Paul. 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest books written in the New Testament. This is probably one of his first adventures, one of his first journeys. And I think two things are happening to Paul here. I'm coming to you in weakness. Notice that Paul's the same guy that was persecuting Christians. He's very scared of the way people will deal with him now. Because I'm sure most believers are still a little hesitant. Like, whoa, I mean, we knew you as Saul. You're going by this Paul name now. But we're a little scared that you might be, you know, a spy or whatever. So he comes to them humbly in weakness. But don't get me wrong here. This same Paul, the scripture speaks of, he was taught under one of the most famous rabbis in all the land. He got a top-notch education, like the Harvard of the day kind of education. And so when he says, I come in weakness, that's him making a decision to come humbly and say, I'm only going to trust the Spirit. I don't want you guys to be persuaded because I said something really cool. I want you to be persuaded that the truth of God can be true in you. That these things are real and true, and you're persuaded simply by the power of God, not by something I said really well. This is good for me to hear, but you can flip this for some of you feeling this way, that I'm not a good public speaker. I'm not persuasive. Notice that Paul says, I don't rely on those things. That's not what I rely on. I rely on the power of the Spirit in me to be a witness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I love this verse because it's just so good for me. It's just so good for me to hear that my task, I've been called to preach, my task is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to preach the whole total of His Scripture, to be unashamed with that. I'm just going to preach this. I don't have to do anything lofty or crazy. I just unpack the Word of God, and I preach about Christ and Him crucified, and I let the power of the Spirit decide where that goes. And this is the way each one of us should be living. You've all been called to different tasks, different places in life, different workplaces, different families. You don't have to be one of lofty speech. Just talk about Jesus. Just talk about what He's done for you. Be a witness. Now, Moses had this same problem. We all know a little bit about Moses. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses, he starts coming up with a whole bunch of excuses for why he can't be the one to go back to Egypt to save the Israelites. They're all enslaved, and he's the one that's supposed to do something about this. He knows he's called. He's known it for years and years, decades. And he says, but God, I'm not a very good speaker. I'm not a very persuasive speaker. I'm slow of speech, he says. Maybe he thinks he's got a stutter or something. I've got a lisp, Lord. I got problems. I don't want to talk to these people. And the Lord doesn't mess with him, though. He doesn't let this go. He says, look, Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight? Who makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and teach you what to say. Just be willing to go. Don't worry about this stuff anymore. We like to believe some lies about this. We believe that we don't know enough. Our fear is that somehow we're going to get caught in some situation with somebody that wants to analyze the Bible in some way we don't understand, or talk about science or something, and you don't know the answer. But knowing Jesus is enough. Knowing Jesus is enough. Paul, a man trained under the most prominent teachers in all the land, could have answered all of these kind of questions, and he said, I don't care about that. I'm just going to talk about Christ and Him crucified. Because the fact of the matter is, there's nothing else out there like this. This gospel, this good news, is the most powerful news in all of history, and nothing will change that. No argument. And the great thing about this witness is he's not asking us to know all the ins and outs. He's simply saying, just relay, be a herald, relay the message that Jesus, what Jesus did for you, what He did on the cross for you. You can depend on the Holy Spirit. I like this second point. I want to dig into it. How to be a witness for Christ. Share Christ's message. Just share Christ's message. I want to dig in on what it means to be a witness right here. He says, I will give you power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This power will cause you to be my witnesses. This word witness is the word martus. Martus. It's where we get the word martyr. in a sense, it's telling us that very thing, that we're not just a spectator anymore. We're not just an onlooker. We're a part of this now. When we claim Christ, we are now His witnesses. In a legal sense, you're standing up. You're going before the district attorney and the judge and all the prosecutors and all of that. You're standing in the stand and you're saying, yes, I know Jesus and this is what He did. I am His witness. This is a legal term. We know the word martyr goes on to be more than that, that it's someone who's an example of strength and courage and undergoing even death, that they're unafraid of what they believe. There can be martyrs of all different things, but we know martyrs of Christianity are those who are willing to die for this, willing to be a witness even to their last breath. Now, this is interesting. Over the last few years, there have been more Christian martyrs than many, many years prior. Some of you might think that, you know, when you read the New Testament or you read some history, a lot of Christians died in those first few centuries, and that's very true. There were a lot of Christian martyrs, but believe it or not, in the last century, there have been more Christian martyrs than all previous centuries combined. That's what the Fox's Book of Martyrs writes. And so, the world is not becoming more tolerant. I know that's what we hear all the time in our culture, that it's all about tolerance. But simply, the world is just not becoming more tolerant. That's not what's happening. What's actually happening is more and more Christians are suffering for this. I wanted this to speak on something I saw earlier this year. You can pop this photo up. You don't have to leave it long. It kind of disturbs me, honestly, but earlier this year, 21 Egyptian Christians were martyred by ISIS in Libya. They were captured and they were beheaded. And it just made me think that I'm afraid of some of the most foolish things. I really am. Every time I hear about just the bravery and the courage of others, and other believers who are willing to give their last breath saying, I don't renounce Christ. These people, they were asked, will you renounce Him? Will you reject this Jesus? And they wouldn't. They wouldn't do it to their final death. And we've heard other stories about this. Some of these really crazy school stories, these school shoot-up stories, a few of those have been like that. And these young people were willing to say, I won't reject Him. I'm thrilled with that. It kind of blows my mind just how people are willing to do that. And I want to say I'm willing. That's me. And yet, there are certain situations where I'm scared to be a witness. Like at the Ruby Tuesday or something. Like I'm just afraid just sitting there to... And it's crazy. For me, people ask me, this is weird, y'all, okay? I was at the eye doctor the other day because I'm slowly going blind. It's pretty sad. And I'm not that old, but I'm telling you, by the time I'm much older, I'm going to be completely blind, I'm pretty sure. I'm going to need like some kind of telescopic lenses. I don't know. But I was in there, and this lady, I'm doing stuff, and she does the glaucoma test on me, which really freaked me out with the air puff thing. Okay. Anyone who's been through that, I'm going to need like a Xanax next time before that happens. That scared me badly. I was freaking out. But anyway, I'm in there doing all this. They're messing with my eyes. And the little technician there, she was like, so what do you do for a living? I was like, well, I'm a pastor. We just planted a church over the summer. And she was like, I could have guessed that. It's like, you could have guessed that. Like I've got it stamped on my forehead somehow that I'm a pastor. And this isn't the first time this has happened to me. Like somebody said, oh, I'm not surprised. You just have this presence about you. I'm like, I don't know what that means, but I get these kind of opportunities in life where people are just like, they know. They know that the Spirit's in me. They know that I'm a believer in Christ, and yet in that same situation, I'm afraid to talk to her more. I don't know if it's just me being apathetic, or I know that's not it. But in that moment, I just didn't know what else to say. I just, okay, like let me just get my glasses and go. You know, I didn't. I know this isn't what you want to hear from me. But I'll tell you, these images and this idea in the book of Acts that Christ says, don't worry about this other stuff, just be my witnesses, it breaks my heart, because I know I make excuses in all kinds of ways. I think at times that I'll get to it later. Here's the great news, though. Being a witness doesn't require you to know all this stuff. You're the best authority on your life. No one else is a better authority on who you are and what Christ has done for you. You're the best authority on that. Luke chapter 12 says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The Spirit in you will tell you. In Acts chapter 5, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus, that the Messiah is Jesus. This was their habit. Now, you're the expert on you, okay? So being a witness, this don't confuse this. This isn't, all right, you guys need to go out and just proselytize the whole city. We're going to start getting bullhorns and just standing out on corners. We're going to start passing out flyers and littering the whole city up with this stuff. This isn't what being a witness is about here. The word witness means I stand in defense. I have seen this. I believe this. And so you're always ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in you. And so when you get opportunities like that lady that clearly wants to talk to me more about this presence or whatever, take the opportunity. Just be a witness there. Just take that opportunity in your workplaces. Talk about Jesus every once in a while. Does he really matter to you? Talk about him. Look what John chapter 9, this isn't on your notes, but Jesus sees this blind man in John chapter 9. You can read this story. And he doesn't do anything weird for this blind man. All he does is, well, this is miraculous. He heals him. So that's unusual. But it's not like he sits there and preaches the gospel to him. It's not like he sits down with this blind man and says, now, when you're done here, I want you to tell everybody these very things, all right? And I'll give you this 3-point sermon, boom, 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 and this is what you're going to tell everybody. It's not what Jesus does. He simply heals the man and says, all right. And he does it weird, too. I think this is that scene where he picks up some dirt, spits in it, okay, makes some mud, puts it all in his face. Okay, Jesus, I know you're the Son of God, but that was really weird. You just put lava mud in my germiness is bothered. Which I don't think they cared about those things as much then, maybe, I don't know. But anyway, he does this whole act, puts the mud all in his eyes. All right, now go down to the pool of Siloam and wash that out. And just do this. Just tell everybody what happened. That's it. No 3-point sermon, no magic. In John chapter 9, verse 25, this blind man now can see, and the rulers start asking him about it, trying to trap him, basically they want him to stop talking about this miracle worker named Jesus. They don't want to hear this anymore. And the blind man says, this one thing I know. I was blind, and now I see. Nothing can take that from me. I don't know, what do you guys want me to do? I was blind and now I can see. Look, people, I was lost and now I have purpose and hope in life. There's nothing that can stop that in me. When people say, what is this hope you have in you? Why is it that you smile when everybody else is ready to just go nuts? Why is it that you're calm? Why is it that this one thing I know is that I used to be just like you, but that Christ saved me? Be a witness. Be a witness. Friends and family might reject you. That's a fear you have, but people are actually pretty open to the gospel. If you just start to show them the gospel with your life and then be willing to open your mouth and talk about it. I heard something from one of my professors in seminary, and it stuck with me for a while. I want to quote him on it. Dr. Alvin Reed said, lost people are generally more amazed at our silence than they're offended at our message. If someone knows you're a believer, they're surprised that you never talk about it. The truth is this. Being a witness is not something that I do. It's something that I am. We're witnesses. There's no separating this. Our witness is just to describe his story and how it impacted our lives. The gospel is this. It's simple. It's just this simple fact that I know I was lost. I know I'm broken, but that Christ was crucified on the cross for me. He rose from the grave for me. He conquered sin in my life. I don't have to deal in that anymore. He's conquered that for me. He rose from the grave so that I don't have to fear death anymore. This is the hope I have in life and everlasting life. Here's the third thing. How to be a witness for Christ. Follow Christ's strategy. Follow Christ's strategy. This is where he closes. And I do want to bring some light to something here that I find totally weird. Totally weird. All of us in the room, I'm telling you, all of us in the room would do this same thing. He just tells them, all right, guys, you're going to receive power, you're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to do this in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This is how you're going to do it, all right? And then, boom, he's gone. He starts, and it must have been like not necessarily like a blink of the eye sent. It was slow enough to where they were like, where's he going? Where's he going, you guys? And They don't even really have time to look back down. They're just all staring. And all of a sudden, when they do look down, there's two new guys standing with them. Now, anybody else think they might have the creepy crawlers all over them when they look down like, ah! All of a sudden, they got two angels standing with them. Two guys, they're clearly angels, but it just says two men dressed in all white. That would have been shocking. I think I would have done the exact same thing. I would have been, well, there goes Jesus, the guy I've seen do miracles. I've seen him raise. He rose from the grave. So I'm standing there going, what's next? Like, and then I look down, and these two goobers who just scared the snot out of me are like, what are y'all looking at? What are y'all looking at? Well, duh. That was kind of awesome. I've never seen anybody else just rise up in the clouds. I might take a minute. I might take a second and just go, I'll never see that again. But these two guys, boom, appear, scare everybody, and say, what are you guys looking at? Get on it. Like, this is the kind of urgency that they had, that they didn't even have enough time to sit there and go, well, we missed Jesus, and where'd he go? And that was really cool. No, get on it. Get to work. So there's a strategy here. There's a strategy even in this last part where these two men in white show up. I like the detail here, and you can throw this on your bulletin or whatever and think this through if you'd like. He says in Jerusalem first. He says, be my witnesses first in Jerusalem. Where's your Jerusalem? What does that mean? Well, that means begin at home. For some of you, that's literally at home. So it's maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a child, a loved one, someone close to your house. That's Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem here for me and this church, our Jerusalem is the city, is this county, Nash County, is the surrounding cities here. This is our Jerusalem. This is where I want to do ministry first. And then it grows from there. He says, you're Judea. This is like the larger region outside of Jerusalem. He's saying, all right, now hit the county, hit the eastern part of the state. This has been our dream. Growing up, going to my father's church in Wilson, it's been our dream for a while. We want to plant more churches in eastern North Carolina. We want to do something with the gospel here in this part of the state where many, many churches are failing. He says, go to Samaria. Samaria is funny because Samaria is right there next to Jerusalem. It's almost the same town, but those people are different over there. Those people are a little different. And so what he's saying to us, the strategy here is be willing also to reach out to those people in your community that are different than you. So like the Hispanics, like the Muslims, like all the varieties. We've got some variety here in town. Just go to Walmart one day. You'll see some variety in this town. Reach out to your Samaria, and then, of course, to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth, and that's self-explanatory. But notice, there's one more part to this strategy. When these guys show up, these two guys, they say, "Men of Galilee, this same Jesus has been taken up from heaven. We'll come back." There's a sense of urgency here. Quit looking up, because he's coming back. And then it's going to be done. He's going to bring this thing to completion. So take every moment that you have to be a witness. Here's your strategy: at home, in your city, to those people that are different, to the ends of the earth, and do it now. Don't wait. Luke chapter 8 says, "Go back home and tell people how much God has done for you." So the man went all over town telling how much Jesus had done for him. He was obedient. Colossians chapter 1 says, "So everywhere we go, we tell everyone about Christ. We warn them and teach them with all the wisdom God has given us. For we want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ." Let me repeat the Great Commission here. Matthew chapter 28, it says, "Jesus came and he said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is why this church exists. I don't know why you think we're here, but this is why. Because I grew up in a church a few miles down the road, and we've had a plan to reach our Judea. We've been trying to reach our Jerusalem, and we have more work to do there, much more work to do in Wilson. But we've wanted to reach our Judea. And so we started studying. We started thinking this thing through. Where do we want to go? What areas near here do we want to reach out? Well, we had these crazy people driving from Castalia, and that's a pretty long ways, so clearly they want to be a part of something. We had people driving from Goldsboro too, so we were like, okay, And the Lord just tugged on my heart, just said, "Plant a church in Nash County. Just go for it." Because everything I read, every person I talked to actually told me to not do this, which made me just say, I've got to do it. Like, clearly the opposition is so strong that God wants me here. I don't know if that's the right way to think, but that's the way the Lord made me feel. That's the way the Spirit made me feel. And so now, this is my Jerusalem. This isn't my Judea anymore. This is my Jerusalem. That's the way we've got to think about our community. That's the way we got to think about our workplace. If you're a police officer, that's your Jerusalem, man. Those guys, I can't talk to those guys like you can. School, your Jerusalem. Wherever you're at, wherever you work, that's home. That's home base. Pop up that slide really quick. I kind of spoke about this, that little picture. It's a little small, but this is just kind of the way to think about it here. You shall be, so this thing grows, you're going to be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then the white is just never ending. Let's go. This is why we go to places like Rocky Mount. This is why we go to places like Guatemala and Uganda. These are the kind of mission trips we take from our church in Wilson, and we're not going to stop doing that. The mission's not over, man. We've just gotten started. It's not just a single event either. Now, this is kind of key. Witness with urgency. Sometimes you might actually follow through with this. You might be a witness and you think that this one time is the good, you've done it, all right? But most of the people that you're working with, that you live with, it's going to be an ongoing conversation. You're going to continually to be a defense witness for Christ. You're going to continue to be that. It's a process. Witnessing can't wait. It's urgent. I want to leave you with two quotes that I think were powerful and will hopefully help you. David Jeremiah says, "If we understand what lies ahead for those who do not know Christ, there will be a sense of urgency in our witness." And last, George Whitfield, he says, God forbid that I should travel with anybody a quarter of an hour without speaking of Christ to them. And that's a good way to live. I mean, if you're going to spend any amount of time, any substantial amount of time with somebody, the word ought to be on your lips. The fact that you're a Christ follower should be kind of close to the tip of your tongue. Jesus calls us to be his disciples. Will you depend on his power? Will you share his message? Will you follow his strategy? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you this morning that we have something that we are witnesses of, that we can claim to be a witness of the most impressive, most glorious, most wonderful thing that ever happened. This thing that we're going to celebrate in just a few weeks, we call Christmas. Christ, Jesus incarnate, that God became flesh. That's what John 1:1 speaks of. You took on human form for us, God. That's wonderful news because of what you did with that. I mean, it's cool that you became flesh, but what makes it great, what makes it wonderful, is that you conquered sin for us. Our brokenness, you conquered it by your death on the cross. Your sacrifice gave us life. Your resurrection from the dead helped us to have hope for everlasting life, knowing that you can conquer even death, that you have power over all things. And Lord, more than anything this morning, we are thankful to be a witness. Lord, I pray for someone this morning that might be coming here that's not, they're not yet a witness because they haven't yet confessed that, believe that in their heart. Romans 10:9 says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. I want to give them the opportunity this morning. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm broken. I can't conquer my struggles on my own, these areas. I've been trying, but I can't. I recognize that I need a Savior. Lord, right now I pray. I confess with my mouth, Jesus, you are Lord. I know that you conquered sin on the cross. I know that you rose from the grave. Be Lord of my life. I trust you with that. Lord, for all of us in here, help us to be the witnesses you've called us to be. Help us to put aside the stresses, the worries, the anxieties of all the unknowns, the stuff that's out there that we want so desperately to know about. Help us to set that aside so that we can focus on the one thing you've called us to do, to be your witness, to go and make disciples. Help us to do that thing. You say you've granted us the power. Help us to have a great knowledge of that. Help us to be fully aware of the Spirit's power in us so that we can be your witnesses to all the world. And I pray it starts right here at home. I pray it starts right here in our backyard. Help us to be your witness. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.